Sort of a hard act to follow, isn't it? That was something. You ladies did a wonderful job, as you always do. We really appreciate you. Really do. We're blessed to have both of them. Consider the lilies, they don't toil nor spin, but there's not a king with more splendor than them. Consider the sparrow, he doesn't plant nor sow, but he's fed by the master who watches him grow. We have a heavenly Father above, with eyes of mercy and a heart full. Consider the lilies, and then you will know. May I introduce you to this friend of mine who hangs out the stars and tells the sun where to shine, and kisses the flowers each morning with dew. But he's not too busy to care about you. We have a heaven with eyes for mercy and a heart full of love. He really cares when your head is down low. Consider the lilies, and then consider the lilies, and then you will know.
Thank you, Fred. So we look at all that he has created, we're without excuse to know him, right? If you have your Bibles with you today, I'd like to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 10, just two verses, verses 21 and 22, words of our Savior. Luke chapter 10, verses 21 and 22. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Our gracious Heavenly Father, just a few words out of our Bibles, Lord, this morning. And yet, Lord, directed of you and guided and empowered of you, Lord, these words are able to bring change to our lives and glory to your name. We thank you for what the Apostle Paul would call the foolishness of preaching. Now, the world may look at it, but Lord, we recognize our need of learning, our need of growing. And so, Lord, as you direct and guide through this service and through this message, hide your servant behind the cross and speak through fallible lips of clay, the infallible word of God, that, Lord, you might be glorified at this time in our lives lived. And so, Lord, we call upon you, for we can do nothing without you. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Over the last several weeks, whether here or at the lodge or wherever I've been called upon to preach, I've been focusing on giving thanks. I think I shared it with you, how that we have a tendency in our culture to skip over giving thanks to get to the presence. You know, it's the guy that won't eat his dinner in a hurry to get to dessert, I think, is maybe the way we look at that. But the importance of giving thanks, that it is the ethic of the Christian life to in everything give thanks. So what I've been doing is I've been going through my concordance, looking up every form of the word thanks or giving thanks or thankfulness, whatever, and just kind of searching through Scripture, finding all of this thread that runs through it. And what I can tell you is all of Scripture is on the same page when it comes to giving thanks. I was watching Sally and Carrie play, and sheets of music spread across. Some of Carrie's fell off there, and I was glad she was done with those that fell. But as I watched and appreciated that, the issue is they've got to be on the same page. Both hands and whatever it is their feet do on those instruments, I'm not sure. But they all need to be on the same page, and they need to be on the same page together. And that is what an ethic is. An ethic within God's Word is something that should be available and noticed in all of us. That the spirit of giving thanks should be the commonality within all of God's people. And so you can go through your Bibles from the first until the last, and you can find many passages about giving thanks. And of course, we've looked at when Jesus fed the 5,000 out of John's gospel, he took the bread, he broke it, and he gave thanks. And then we looked in Luke's account at the road to Emmaus, how that Jesus is expressing who he is and in all of the Old Testament scriptures. But it was not until they invited him into their house, the two disciples, and there Jesus took ownership, if you will, of the dinner table, and he broke the bread, and he gave thanks. And Scripture says it was then that their eyes were opened to the reality of who he was. The importance of giving thanks. I appreciated our bulletin, what's on the back there. It is a national holiday. I've done research on that. I've looked up the history of it. I came across an article this week where you can trace the history of the original Thanksgiving of the Pilgrims and the Indians together back to one man and a letter that he wrote back to someone in England. And you can actually order that someplace, I'm sure, Amazon or something, and you can get a copy of that letter that gives us what took place on that day, the original. But as Christians, we're not simply celebrating an American holiday. No, ours goes back to the ethic of who God is specifically and our relationship with him through Jesus Christ. This passage here that we're looking at, just these two verses, it starts out with the very first words that Jesus said here, "I thank you, O Father." And there you have it, the giving of thanks, right? And Jesus is giving thanks to his Father for this plan of salvation, which he says, you've hidden it from the wise and the prudent, and you've given it unto babes. and that only I know who you are and you know who I am, and to whomever I reveal you, you get welcomed into what Jesus described as eternal life, knowing God the Father and his only Son that whom he has sent. You see, this relationship is all made available to us, and I trust today that everybody here hearing this sermon today can truly be thankful that God has revealed himself to you in the person of Jesus Christ, and you entered into that relationship as a babe. Is that true today? And we've got to be careful with these passages of Scripture. Because Jesus says here, he says, I am thankful to you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent. And the reason I say we have to be careful is we have to keep in mind that Christ came to save sinners, all of them, giving every man, woman, and child an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as his own. That what Peter records is that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we've got to be careful with this passage of Scripture and not interpret it as if Jesus is saying, hey, I'm glad you came for this person, but not that person. I'm glad that you revealed yourself to this person, but you chose not to reveal yourself to that person. Because that would go against the very nature and character of God, who does not bear respect to persons, but sees all of us as sinners in need of saving. He's just in his judgment. Therefore, those who do not enter into the realms of glory by faith have determined their own path by rejecting the free gift of grace that is offered to all men by faith through repentance. Now you got to be careful with these passages of Scripture. There's interesting doctrine that has come, you know, to light in a poor understanding of this, I believe. So what is Jesus saying here? Well, if you turn to John chapter 1, just a couple passages to look up as we attempt to tie Scripture together. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 says this of your salvation and mine. Verse 12 says, but as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become, or right, depending on the version you're reading, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. In that verse right there, it is, you are called upon to believe on Jesus and to receive him. It's where we come up with verbiage as ask Jesus into your heart. It's this receiving of Jesus as your own. But then he goes on, John does, to explain it in verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but rather of God. That our salvation comes not of anything we have done, not any lineage that we're born into, not our will or the will of flesh or the will of men, but rather it is by the will of God, through God, that we come to God. Now, if you go with me to 1 Corinthians, for example, just a couple passages here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. Paul makes this statement here. He says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. These are all running on the same track, aren't they? And the question would be then, is why is it that Jesus would say in Luke chapter 10 that the Father has hidden these things from the wise and the prudent? And I believe the answer to that is simply found in this. A person's wisdom is his pride. A person's wisdom is his pride. And we know, according to James, chapter 4 and verse 6. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We know that according to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, the same thing Peter records, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We know it according to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34, that God scorns the scorner, but gives grace to the lowly. You see, the issue is not that God has not made this available to everybody, but that because of the hardness of the pride of a person's heart, it's hid from him. He can't see it. And God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Well, if that's true, and it is because Scripture says it is, then the condition of our heart is that which determines whether or not a person is going to respond to Christ. I've told you this before. There was a gentleman who came to our church one time. He was invited, and he came, and I remember he sat right there in the third pew on that side. And I preached. I couldn't tell you what I preached that particular day. But he left there, and he told the person who had invited him to come, he says, I'm never going back to that church again. And this person said, why not? And he says, because I don't like being referred to as a sinner. I can't help that. But that's an issue of pride. That person doesn't want to know who he is from God's perspective because he has lifted himself up a little too high. You see, if you're going to talk about pride and humility, you'd have to have a definition. Pride in your Bibles is always a negative. Always. Huperphonios is the word. To appear above, to be preeminent, to be arrogant, disdainful, to be high-minded, to think highly of oneself. Tapianos is the Greek word for humility. It is laying low, of low degree, abased, and it is always good. The challenge in the human heart is that we have a tendency to think too highly of ourselves and too low of God, when it should be low of ourselves and high of Him. You know, you think about different passages of Scripture that bear this out, and this is one of the things that the Bible is just so very clear about, and it gives us all of these wonderful examples, both in doctrinal teaching and the words of Jesus, and then also in these historical characters in the Bible. And I was thinking about Nebuchadnezzar. You remember Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon? He's the richest, most powerful man in the world. And in Daniel chapter 4, I'll just read a couple of verses here for you. Beginning with verse 28 of Daniel 4, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, and at the end of 12 months he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, and the king spoke, and he said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? If ever there was a descriptive nature of pride, it is there. And then you remember what the Lord did is he caused him to dwell among the cattle and to eat as the cattle till 7 years had passed. The fullness of what God was teaching was realized in his own heart. It was God who was humbling this proud man. And this same Nebuchadnezzar at the close of chapter 4 says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. And then chapter 5 begins with another king, Belshazzar. This is the man who called Daniel then to interpret his dream, the writing on the wall. You remember where he saw handwriting on the wall. And Daniel comes and interprets this. And as he interprets it, the kingdom that night was taken out of his hands and given to Darius and the Medes. In chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, we see the issue. within Belshazzar. Chapter 5, 21 and 22, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like... Oops, I'm in the wrong chapter. Verse 22, and thou... I thought I was wrong for a minute. Speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel was speaking, and he says, and when he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was like the wild asses, they fed him with grass like oxen, and the body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High ruled in the kingdoms of men, and that he appointed them over whomsoever he will. And you, O Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart, though thou knew all of this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. As you look at being humbled, you will find throughout Scripture that God humbles men and that we are called to humble ourselves. It is that God puts us in positions of being humbled, but to be a humble person is to have a change of heart about who you are. Culturally, we live in a nation who looks down on humility, and pride and arrogance is exalted. The issues we have in our nation are an ideological issue, and the issue is how we view ourselves. That is why when we turn to passages of Scripture such as 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and we quote this often when we consider national issues that we face as a nation, 2 Chronicles 7, and we often quote verse 14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. We often quote it, but we fail to recognize the truth of this scripture. If my people, this was written to a theocracy of Israel. In this day and age, we should be interpreting that passage of Scripture not according to a national call for repentance, but rather the church being called to repent, the church being humble before their God, the church to walk humbly with their God, which is your responsibility according to Micah. No, this issue of pride can be in the church. Even in those who have received Jesus Christ as their own, there can arise a pride within us. A too high of a view of ourselves, meaning a lower view of God. I'm convinced today that we are living in the day of the Laodicean church, where the church has taken ownership of it, and Christ, the head of it, is on the outside knocking on the door saying, "Will someone let me in?" We do our own things. We please ourselves. We have made ourselves the audience instead of the one living God to be the audience of our praise. We think too highly of ourselves and not highly enough of Him. You see, this issue of giving thanks, that God has revealed Himself to me, a babe, a sinner, undone, unworthy, has fallen on hard times. No, what we've done in the church in so many cases is we have taken the philosophy of an idol-worshipping nation that ultimately worships itself, and we have elevated ourselves when we should be abased and humble and recognize I am nothing without Jesus and what He's doing in my life. I have visited with pastors
who gloat on their education. They gloat on how big of a church they have, and they actually lay claim to the church as being theirs. This church is not mine and it's not yours. It belongs to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No, the old Puritans had it correctly in the Valley of Vision. The way up is down. The way up is down. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus said in Matthew 23 and verse 12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. We give God thanks today because he took note of us, but babes, that he humbled our hearts to receive his grace, that he strips us of the pride of self in order that he can fill this self with himself. But it is not always like that in the religious world. If you turn just a few pages from where we're studying here in Luke, if you turn over to Luke chapter 18, Jesus would teach a parable of this same nature of humility and knowing who we are and who he is. Luke chapter 18, beginning of verse 9, and Jesus then spoke this parable unto certain of them who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and in so doing despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and he prayed thus, with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men who are extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes to all that of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not even lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Micah 6:8 tells us what is good and what is required of your life. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Heavenly Father, we will be partaking in communion. We will be following what you have designed and instructed us. We will be coming to the altar rail, Lord, to make proclamation. And Lord, I trust today that each and every one of us comes to this place, comes to this altar rail with a sense of humility, no thought of ourselves, but rather all thoughts of you. That we would be less thinking of ourselves and more thinking of you, that we would be more filled with you than filled with ourselves. That we would recognize, Lord, that this is by faith and by faith alone, that there is nothing that we have earned. And in that state of humbleness before you, you are exalted, you are glorified. for it is you who has revealed yourself to us, unworthy. It is your Spirit that has moved upon our hearts to recognize that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And as you have moved upon us, Lord, we have realized and we have confessed our sin. And we are willing to repent of it and to receive Jesus as our Savior, to believe and receive you, and then to walk humbly with you. Lord, I recognize pride is the breeder sin. It is the sin through which all other sin is made manifest. And so, Lord, less of us, more of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As stated, this